Yes, thank you very much, and the opportunity of singing duet here this evening, why, that was totally unexpected. But a joy to be with you and to see the witness of this church in the heart of Ulster, what God has done. Truly we can say, the Lord hath done great things for them, whereof we are glad. May God bless you, and God bless the continuing ministry of our brother, the Reverend William McCrae. We thank God for him and Anne, their friendship over many years, as I said this morning. They not only visited us here in Northern Ireland, but in America, in Brazil, in Israel, and a joy to fellowship with you here this evening. I'm inviting you, please, to open your Bible with me in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we're just going to read selected verses here and there through the chapter. Romans chapter 10, we read it verse 1, and then skip down to verse 8. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And amen, God always blesses to us the reading of his sacred word. For many years we have served God in Brazil with Acre Gospel Mission. Many years ago, a young couple, he was a professional footballer here in Northern Ireland and then also the owner of his own business. Fred and Ina Orr were saying goodbye to their friends and church. And on the final night before they left for Brazil, Ina, with her beautiful voice, she stood in the church and she sang these words. O Lord, this world is lost in sin, and few there are who care, many of whom profess your name, no burden will help to bear. We need a passion, Lord, for souls, to bring the lost back to thee. Our hearts must be stirred until all have heard at least once of Calvary. And then with feeling she sang, let me burn out for thee, dear Lord. Burn and wear out for thee. Don't let me rust or my life be a hindrance, my God, to thee. Take me and all I have, dear Lord, and get me so close to thee till I feel the throb of the great heart of God, and my life burns out for thee. They sailed from Belfast docks on the 18th of March. The friends from the church were there and sang the very hymn we sang this morning. God be with you till we meet again. Back in those days in the mid-50s, it took 6 weeks to get to Brazil, and when they finally arrived in the city of Manaus, 1,000 miles up the Amazon, they were then planning to go on to the Boca do Acre, a town that was known as the Devil's Den, where our missionaries, James and Dorry Gunning, had already pioneered the work there. It was difficult for them to get to the Boca do Acre. The old aeroplanes, the Catalinas, that used to fly out of Loch Earn, they landed on the rivers of Brazil, but they couldn't get a place on the aeroplane, so they decided to go by boat. They left towards the end of May on an old river steamer that would stop in at the jungle to take on wood. It was a wood burner, and the old paddle steamer at the back, as you see in so often old movies. On that boat, Fred took great care of Ina. They still couldn't speak Portuguese, and nobody on board could speak English. But Fred made sure that, for example, every day they would never use the water, never drink the water. They had brought sufficient water with them that would do them for the 3 to 4 weeks that would take them to reach the Boca do Acre. These are vast distances. However, one day, Ina said to Fred, I had to eat some meat, and it wasn't good meat at the table. Fred prayed that the Lord would, he said, you shouldn't have eaten it, but she said, I didn't like to put it out. The next day, Ina had a fever. The following day, the fever increased, and it became obvious that Ina was very ill. She was only 29 years of age. Fred, at the side of her bunk, he got down and prayed that the God of heaven would touch his wife. They had come to serve the Lord in Brazil. The old river steamer was steady making its way up the River Purus, and when it stopped in Canutama, a town that we would work in later, Ina, why it was realized she was dangerously ill. Still, Fred prayed and asked people. He met a few believers there, asked them to pray. And then the boat made its way on up to the town called Labria. It was the 4th of June. That means that she hadn't been in Brazil more than 6 weeks. She still hadn't learned the language. But at 8 o'clock on a Friday night, Ina turned to Fred and said, Fred, you go and do God's work. I'm going to sleep. Ina passed away at 8 o'clock that night. It broke Fred's heart. The next morning at 9 o'clock, they'd made a makeshift sort of coffin, a crude coffin, and put in Ina's body into it. And Fred had to bury his wife in the town of Labria, a town he'd never been to before. The bishop of the town had written a history of the town of Labria, and in the history of the town, he said, thank God Protestantes have never come to Labria. Two of them arrived that day, and one of them was in a coffin. When she sang and prayed, let me burn out for thee, dear Lord, she didn't realize it would be burning out with a fever in the heart of the Amazon. In the town of Labria, as the bishop said, Protestantes had never come, but because Ina was buried there, Fred felt constrained to return to Labria. As a matter of fact, when he got on board the boat, he didn't know should he go home. He wanted to throw himself in the river, but his Bible was open at John chapter 13, and it seemed to jump out of the page where it said, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Fred returned to Labria in August of that year, and together with James Gunning and Alan Loney, they built a house that was our house for a while as we lived in Labria. They commenced the meetings on the old veranda there. And little by little, why, God began to bless that work. As I've said, 10 years later, when Audrey and I were living in Labria, and we got 30 people, every one of them, trophies of grace, in the meeting. That was fantastic. I was at Labria 2 years ago, or just over a year ago, rather, for the anniversary, the 60th anniversary of the founding of the church. Over 600 people had gathered in. Nearly a whole tribe of Indians down the right-hand side of the church with their Indian chief, a converted man, a man of God, and the great things God has done in Labria. Why? Because Ina Orr and Fred Orr shared the same passion that the Apostle Paul had when he said, my heart's desire, that is, my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My earnest desire, the passion of my heart. The Apostle Paul is a man who prayed with passion for the salvation of the lost. Not only prayed with passion, but also preached with passion. We read those words, what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That is the word of truth which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Praying with passion, preaching with passion. The Apostle Paul pleaded with passion. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? My friend, it comes from the very heart of God, this passion. Passion through the praying and the preaching and pleading. That men and women might be saved. It is that same passion that has taken our missionaries to the inner reaches of the Amazon, the upper reaches of the Amazon, evangelizing and preaching and praying and leading sinners to Christ, oftentimes in the midst of great opposition and great persecution. That was the case when Audrey and myself went to the town of Tarawaka. Dr. Geddes and his wife had gone in there just a few months previously. I remember walking down the street of Tarawaka and over the public address system, the priest announcing, "These foreigners have arrived. They're refugees from their country. Don't listen to them." However, we were there to preach the gospel. We got an old house and we whitewashed the inside of the house. I made benches. I worked at a post office. I'd never made benches in my life before. I made benches and prayed that they wouldn't collapse when the people would sit on them. We went round the town inviting people to the meetings. As a matter of fact, we started the meetings in the open air amongst boys and girls. And then I had to leave Audrey there. Audrey started women's meetings in the town. And when I came back 3 months later, we had this week of meetings in the old house and we'd made benches. And my friend, night after night, that old house was packed. I preached with my back to the wall, children sitting around my feet, every bench filled and holding. And night after night, sinners trusting Christ the Savior. During that first week of meetings in Tarawaka, 16 people came to know Jesus Christ. There was an outpouring of blessing in the town of Tarawaka, so much so that the old house we had to extend it five times to accommodate the numbers. And then finally, we pulled it down and we built a wooden church. God blessed. I mean, every week, 15, 20 people were coming to Christ. We had windows without glass in them, and therefore the neighbors who wouldn't come to the meetings, they also heard the gospel sitting on their veranda. So much so that Donna Edna got saved. Next door, Donna Ejimea, her mother, she got saved. Senior Joong, a drunkard, he got saved. Next door, Senior Milton, his wife, PB, she got saved. Next door, Maria Espanol, a prostitute, she got saved. Across the road, Donna Elena, she got saved. Next door, Hebrew Marmora, he came to know Jesus Christ. God was sweeping through that time. It was times of blessing and revival. And many of the young people of that time, of that town, who were converted then, today are missionaries and pastors serving God. However, from the surrounding jungle, an area that is greater than perhaps Ireland, you can fit the whole of Europe into the state of Amazonas. And we are now 2,800 miles up the river, the town of Tarawaka. But beyond that, reaching right up to the borders of Peru and Colombia and Bolivia, the Acre bulges out into those countries. And so it was our responsibility to take the gospel to where men and women had never heard the message of the gospel before. And not only, therefore, preaching in the town and door to door and witnessing, but traveling on those rivers. And I would just, for a few minutes this evening, like to take you on a pioneer river journey on those rivers. Well, the River McRae was on the River Tarawaka and the River Maru, rivers that are right near to our town. To travel on those rivers, of course, we would be away for 6 weeks. I would be saying goodbye to Audrey and our two children at that particular time, and traveling with two Brazilians as we take the message of the gospel. Of course, to travel there, there are lots of people, thousands of people living in the jungle. They earn their living by cutting the latex from the rubber trees or gathering Brazil nuts in January or February as they bring in the Brazil nut harvest. And therefore, we're going to take the gospel to them. And to get to them, we need a canoe. It's what we call a launch. It goes in length from about here to the end of the pulpit, or maybe a little bit longer would be the length of our launch. The breadth of the launch is about twice the breadth of this lectern. And on board, we would be living there for 5 or 6 weeks, traveling like that. I say three of us. Sometimes it was Audrey and our two children and Dr. Geddes and his wife and the boatman. That means there could be up to 7 or even 8 of us on board. We slept on board. We lived on board. We had a cover over the top of our launch, our canoe, from which we hung our hammocks. And when you have 8 on board, then you got to hang the hammocks one on top of the other, praying that the person above you didn't have an accident in the middle of the night, as did happen at times, I can tell you. But on board the boat, because we're going to be away so long, we bring 100 gallons of petrol. We have that at the back of the boat for our canoe. You need all the food on board that you will need for 6 weeks. Can you imagine that? What we do, we bring 2 bags of rice and 2 bags of beans. At lunchtime, we used to have beans and rice. And at tea time, we have rice and beans. We never get it mixed up. That's your diet for the next month. Can you imagine? I know that on a trip like that, you can lose up to 2 stones. And I can almost hear volunteers who would love to go on a journey just to lose that sort of weight. On board, beside our food and fuel, we have also got a lot of gospel literature. Ernie Allen and Every Home Crusade used to send us posters and leaflets, and we would receive from the Trinitarian Bible Society's gospels, and we're going to give to those for whom nothing is prepared. On board also, we've got a lot of medicines. We're going to meet people who've got malaria and leishmaniasis and leprosy and tuberculosis and children with infestation of worms. And therefore, you're going to be treating. I did a year at the Missionary School of Medicine in London. It was enough to make you dangerous as you traveled on those rivers, and therefore we'd go treating the sick. Sometimes Dr. Geddes would travel with us treating the sick as we go along. On board the boat also, I should say, we have a good steady chair, because after the meeting we'll be extracting teeth. Not tonight, so don't worry about that. But if you can imagine living in the heart of the forest out there and you've got a toothache, there are no analgesics, no aspirin or codeine. They cut the bark of a tree and they make like a tea, and they drink the tea in the hope that that will relieve the pain. But if the toothache get really bad, then they get a piece of wire and put it into the fire until it's red hot, and take it out and trust someone with a steady hand to put the wire into the tooth and burn the nerve out of the tooth. When they hear there's someone from Northern Ireland who can take teeth out with a little bit of anaesthetic, they will walk for days just to have their teeth extracted. I remember one place, Alagoas, I extracted 186 teeth in the afternoon. You can guess what the meeting was like that night. It was a little bit gummy, to say the least, eh? But so we've got everything on board. Audrey and the children come down to see us off. We've prayed for this journey, but we part as we pray and we make our way upriver. I say upriver, these are wide rivers, the River Tarawaka, the River Maru, the River Peruse, the River Mokawing. These are very wide tributaries, fast flowing river, and the water is muddy brown, like milk and coffee. That's the color of the water. It's flowing fast, and therefore we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we keep to the side of the river to avoid the main fast current. But sometimes just the vibration of the boat going by is enough to make these large trees, 70, 80 feet high, topple into the river. And we pray God that God will protect us as the fast current is eating in and eroding the bank of the river. When we come to the large serpentine bends in the river, we try to get over to the other side so that we're sheltered from the current. And that can be dangerous. I remember one day traveling with Dr. Bill Woods on the River Mokawing. There was only Bill and myself and a Brazilian called Martins. They were down at the back of the boat, and I was at the front of this boat steering it up the River Mokawing, and we had to get across river. But we got caught in the current. The current is flowing about 14, 15 miles an hour, and that's very fast, they can tell you. This flowing water caught our canoe and swept it downstream. We were heading for a massive tree that was impaled in the middle of the river, and as we got near, I shouted, "Bill, Bill, we're going to hit the tree." He shouted back, "Jump overboard, jump overboard." Listen, in the river, we've got piranha fish, crocodiles, snakes, stingray fish, and he tells me to jump over. Well, I wasn't for jumping overboard. I waited for the moment of impact, and when it came, we smacked that tree. I mean, pots and pans went everywhere, books flying all over the place. And as I put my foot out to stuff, my shoe fell into the river. And I shouted, "Bill, I've lost my shoe." He shouted back, "I've lost my teeth." Huh? So this is not sailing up the river on a Sunday afternoon. It is what the gospel says, hazarding your life for the sake of the gospel. Taking the word of God to men and women who have never seen a Bible before, have never heard the name of Jesus before. What an opportunity. As we have traveled from early morning to maybe 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It can start every night in the Amazon all year round, about 6 to 6:30 it starts. And so we tried to get to the place that we have arranged to go before 5:30. We have sent word out by radio, no communications, other than they listen in at midday every day on the radio, and you can send notices. And so I'd sent word to tell them where we'd be. When we get to the place, the sun has gone down and the forest is now an inky black, silhouetted against the sky. And there in the blackness, you can see an orange flame burning, indicating the houses. We bring our canoe into the side of the river and tie it up, and the Brazilian fellows, they make the beans and rice, and I make my way up the muddy bank of the river. And there all these houses are out before us, all of them built up on stilts because the river will overflow every year. The houses, all of them are covered over with palm leaves. They're bamboo floors. If they've got walls, they're bamboo walls, but many of them don't have any walls. They're just simple jungle houses. There is always the biggest house where what we call the patrón lives. He's the one who manages all the nuts and the rubber that passes through there. So we always go to his house. Incidentally, there may be 20, 30, 40 houses, depending on the size of the place. When we go to the house, you clap hands. You don't knock doors. If there are no walls or no doors, so you just clap hands and the man says, "Suba," that means come up. When you come up and meet the patron, meet the people, you don't grab them and say, "We are the missionaries. We've come to evangelize you." The Bible says if you would win friends, you've got to show yourself friendly. And so we talk to him. We ask about his family. He'll tell us maybe his 12, 13, 14 children, which is not uncommon for people who live in the forest. I'll ask him how many dogs has he got. Dogs are important. Remember, there are no shops up there, and so to eat, they go hunting every night. They hunt for wild pig, wild deer. They go for armadillo, for all sorts of animals of the jungle they would hunt at nighttime. He'll say to me, "How many bends of the river?" That's how they measure the distance on a river. "How many bends in the river did you come today?" And I'll tell him how many. He'll say, "Do you catch fish?" Now, I came from the inner part of Belfast, and I never did much fishing. But I had to go to Brazil to learn that the fish is the only creature that grows after it's dead. Did you know that? When you catch a fish, it's that size. When you tell somebody about it, it's already got to be that size. And so it is in Brazil. It's exactly the same. They catch the fish, they'll tell how thick it is. I mean, we've got pirarucu, which are caught in these lakes, and they can weigh 250 to 300 pounds. These are large fish, and so they'll talk about fish. The lady, when she goes down to wash clothes at the side of the river, she'll put a line on with maybe three or four baited hooks on, and at the end of it is a bottle. She'll throw it out into the river, put a stick in the sand, and she'll wash the clothes. When she sees the stick moving, she knows she's got fish. And so she brings in the line, takes the fish off, puts another bait on, throws it out again, continues, and that's how many of them will get their supper. As we've gone to the house, I'll say to the man eventually, "Would it be possible for us to hold a meeting here at your home this evening, and tomorrow morning we'll treat the sick and extract teeth?" In 30 years traveling on those rivers, only twice have we ever been refused. On the wall, it may say, "God and St. Francis help us." In the corner, there will be a little capella, and we've got images of St. Antonio, St. Francis, St. Joseph, St. Peter, and they have their novena every night at 6 o'clock. But the man will say, "It's not my house, it's our house. Make yourself at home, hold the meeting here." And so I tell them to tell the people, when they hear the music begin to play, tell them to come in. So I go back down to the river. We've a wash in the river. We have our beans and rice. And then we get our tilly lamps ready, and we get our record player ready, and we bring it all up to the house. And the Brazilians come with me, and the two Brazilian workers with me. We'll put up the tilly lamps. We'll start the record player. And as the people hear the music, they start to come into the meeting. Granny comes with a pipe in her mouth and the grandchildren by her hand. She smokes a pipe because the smoke keeps the mosquitoes away. And so she'll come in and she'll sit down. They don't have benches or anything fancy to sit. They just sit on the bamboo floor all over the place. I mean, you can get a group of 30, 40, 50, 100, 150 people, depending on the size of the place. And when they're all assembled in and our tilly lamps are burning and the temperature is away up there, the perspiration is dripping off your chin, it's about 100 degrees even at night time, and the tilly lamps are adding to the heat, it's time to start the meeting. But they've never seen a hymn book before, and they've never heard a piano before. And so when you start the meeting, my solo career began in Brazil, and so you do it for them. "Foi na cruz, foi na cruz, onde um dia eu vi meu pecado castigado em Jesus. Foi ali pela fé que meus olhos abri e agora me alegro em sua luz." They'll say, "Sing it again." And so we teach them at the cross, at the cross. We'll teach them another one. El teño un amigo que me ama. I have a friend who loves me. His name is Jesus. And very soon they're learning. As a matter of fact, I've gone places the next day. The ladies are down at the side of the river washing shirts and blouses. And they put that shirt in the water and then they soap it up with old black soap. And they take the shirt and they're singing. El teño un amigo que me. I mean, they're breaking buttons and tearing shirts. But they're learning. There is a friend who loves us. His name is Jesus. As our meeting goes on, it's a little bit different. Different from Macrofelt. Again, I say came from Belfast. We didn't have many hens around the place. I had to go to Brazil to learn that a hen has to sit on its eggs 21 days before the eggs are hatched. And so tied to the rafters of every house are little boxes. And in every box, there's a hen sitting on its eggs. So during our meetings, we don't get amens and hallelujahs, but clucks and clacks from all over the meeting as you're preaching. Can you imagine that? Added to that is the fact these tilly lamps are burning and they're lighting up the darkness. There's no electric in these places. They're lighting up, and they attract every flying insect that you can think of. I mean, they come in their thousands. And therefore, when you're preaching, it's not uncommon to get one or two of them into your mouth, and you've got to be careful. Added to that, not only do they fly, but we've got kaba, mokowing, merrowing, matoka. They not only all fly, they all bite. And so when you're preaching, it's a little bit like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. That's not just a preacher, incidentally. That's a whole congregation. They're all going the same. I remember being with Audrey and Hazel Miskimmon at a place called Capping Hung. We had the meeting at midday. We start meetings at all. I've started meetings at midnight. You just, when the people are available. This was midday, and the mosquitoes were like so thick, they were like clouds of smoke. Everybody, only about 30 people in the meeting, but everybody had a straw hat on till their ears were bent over. I had water boots to my knees so it would protect my ankles, and my cuffs down like this to protect my arms from mosquitoes. But everybody in the meeting had an old piece of cloth. All 30 of them, and as I preached at the front like this, all of them were waving round these. Can you imagine the whole congregation with a sheet and trying to keep the mosquitoes away? Oh, it's so different. Listen, the temperature's different, the culture's different, the circumstances are different. But two things that never change. First of all, the need of the human heart. It doesn't matter what a background of a man or woman may be, the color of her skin, whatever it may be, my friend, the heart without Christ is a heart that is empty. It is a heart that is lost. It is a heart that needs Jesus. Therefore, when you meet a group of people, maybe 50 or 100 people, and they've never heard the gospel before, what an opportunity. What an awesome responsibility. We often pray, help us make it plain and clear that Christ receiveth sinful men. For here's a congregation, they have never heard the gospel before. We pray that the Lord will help us make it so simple that they'll understand it, and so profound that they'll never forget it. Because as this is not only the first time, it may be the last time for them to hear. My question this evening to this congregation is this: how do you preach the gospel to a group of people such as this? Well, there's one word that is in Paul's passion tonight. It was the burden of his praying. It was the passion of his preaching. It is his plea for every man and woman. And what was it? That they might be saved. My friend, that is why we preach the gospel. That's why our missionaries go to the ends of the earth. That's why Jesus came from heaven. He came into the world to save sinners. One of the great ways to preach the gospel, we use many great texts of the Bible, John 3:16, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9. But here the Apostle Paul repeats this one word, saved. And you try to fix the word of God like a nail in a sure place. The word saved, what does it mean? Well, first of all, I tell the people out there, this is a word that was brought from heaven. Do you know that in the first page of the New Testament, the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The angel brought the word from heaven. My friend, salvation comes from God. Not only so, our Savior here on earth, why, he used the word. Jesus Christ said, the Father sent not the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the word. Said the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Angels brought the word. Jesus used the word. Peter preached the word. Neither is there salvation in any other, said Peter. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. That's the word. And the Apostle Paul, he loved the word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, said the Apostle Paul. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Why, Paul loved the word. Angels brought it. Jesus used it. Peter preached it. Paul loved the word. What does it mean? Well, I'll do it briefly here this evening, but for our friends in Brazil, we take time. The word saved underlines the necessity of every man and every woman, every boy and girl. That is, we all need to be saved. Why? Because we're all lost. That is why the Lord Jesus said those words, the Son of Man has come into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. My friend, if you're not a Christian tonight, that sums up your life. It doesn't matter what you have or possess in this life. 100 years from now is not going to make a difference, the sort of house you lived in or the car you drove or what you had in the bank. What will matter 100 years from now is if you're saved or lost. That is why the Lord Jesus told the story of lost sheep and of lost silver and of a lost son. My friend, I say again this evening, this word lost is one of the most haunting words of the Bible, to be lost, lost. I remember on one occasion I preached at a little place called Nova Esperanza. There were several people who trusted the Lord, and they said, Pastor, when you're coming downriver, will you stop in here? I said, listen, we've arranged to go to a place called Sumare. They said, that's about 4 hours' walk away. We'll be there. I gave them the date. 4 weeks later, coming downriver, we stopped at Sumare. We got there. It was a wet night. We got there about 5:30. The lady made us some rice and eggs. And we had gathered around, only about 15 people. We were about to start a meeting when suddenly we could hear the echo of gunfire in the distance. It was our friends. They had left at 2 o'clock in the afternoon to walk 4 hours to get to a meeting. But down came a tropical thunderstorm, and they were enveloped in rain. And when darkness came, they were enveloped in mist. There's no way to find their way in the forest. So they took their guns and they began to shoot into the air, asking for help. Bong, bong, echoing into the night. And why did they call? Because they recognized that they were lost. Our friends took their guns and they answered back. Bong, bong. And by the location of sound, the lost ones were found. My friend, can I say, the first step of being saved tonight is to recognize you're lost. You're a sinner. Lost to God and lost to heaven. Of course, there are people who don't want to recognize that. Reminds me of an Indian in the forest, and he was lost, obviously lost. And these rubber cutters met him, and they said to him, are you lost? He said, me no lost, wigwam lost. That is, he didn't want to recognize it was his fault. My friend, I tell you this evening, it was a happy day in my life when I realized and recognized I was a lost sinner and I needed Jesus. It's a necessity of every man and woman. The word saved speaks of the inadequacy of every man or woman. We not only all need to be saved, none of us can save ourselves. My friend, I tell you this evening, you cannot save yourself. When I'm in Brazil and I meet what we call homeros, I was in the northeast of Brazil, a little place called Campo Redondo, and I met this group of people, and they were on a pilgrimage, a penance pilgrimage. I was giving gospel tracts to them, and they're walking 250 kilometers to get to Juazeiro. At Juazeiro, they'll go round the cathedral on their knees, and I spoke to this man of 72. I used to think he was old at that age, but now I've changed my mind about that. I spoke to him, and I said, sir, why are you doing it? He said, I'm doing this to find forgiveness for my sin. He said, this is the 18th time I've made this pilgrimage. I said, sir, you don't need to make a pilgrimage. Jesus paid it all. The gift of God is eternal life. He will forgive you your sins. I couldn't persuade him. Sometimes Audrey and myself in the town of Labrie would be wakened up at 3 o'clock in the morning to hear people shuffling through the town, doing penance and crying, Ave Maria, tenha compassion de nós, it's the hora da nossa morte. They're doing penance. My friend, can I say this? There is no penance that you can do, no church that you can join, no deeds that you can do, no money that you can pay that can ever take away your sin. The Bible says the Ethiopian cannot change his skin. The leopard cannot change its spots. And the Bible says that salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Can I say tonight, we all need to be saved, but we cannot save ourselves. That's why Jesus came into the world. My friend, if we could have saved ourselves, Jesus need not have come, but there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. When I think, my friend, of us, the Bible reminds us that we are sinners and we are the lost ones. All we like sheep have gone astray. We cannot find our way back to God, but God loved us. What did God do? God sent his only begotten Son into the world. He had no sin. He did no sin. He was God of very God. But Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary took my place and took my sin. He bore my burden, and a holy, righteous God in heaven judged all of my sin in Jesus Christ, that I might be free, forgiven, saved. And my friend, that's the simple gospel. This is the gospel, says Paul, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And my friend, thank God as I speak to this people, I tell them, necessity, you need it. Inadequacy, you can't do it. Possibility, Jesus did it all, paid it all. And he says, come unto me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As I draw my meeting to close in Brazil, I speak to them not only of the necessity of being saved and the inadequacy and the possibility, we speak to them of a simplicity of being saved. They can be saved in the heart of the jungle. Lord, what does the Bible say? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that amazing? God, my friend, has got his ear open. He's no distance away. Says the Bible, the Lord is near unto all those that call upon him. And if we confess our sin, he will forgive us. If we in our heart trust him, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Oh, it's so simple. And Audrey and I look back on those years traveling on those rivers and leading hundreds of these people to personal faith in Jesus Christ. And it's been so simple to see them accept the Savior. Oh, but what a change. Oh, but what a change. We have seen murderers go straight. Drunkards sobered up. Robbers go honest. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God to change a man or a woman and make them new creatures in Christ. Let me finish by telling what happened on the River Purus. We stopped at a place called Bacadaru. We had had a meeting in this old house, an old bamboo house and a palm leaf covered roof on it. And the next morning at 6:30, I was extracting some teeth. At about 7:30, nearing 8 o'clock, we were putting away the instruments we had finished, when I spied a man coming down river on a dugout canoe, paddling for all he was worth one side and then paddling the other. And then he brought the canoe in and came running. I thought he must have toothache. And I said to Audrey, hold the instruments. The man got to me. He was out of breath. And he said, are you the missionaries? I said, yes, we are. He said, could I speak to you? And so we sat down and Audie made him a coffee and he told me this. He said, I lived on the river Itushi. He said, 3 years ago, a man came by with a black book that he called a Biblia Sagrada, the Holy Bible. He spoke to us about Jesus and about being saved, and I never took the step. He said, every day for 3 years I've prayed, oh God, give me one more chance. Just one more chance. I heard that you were here and I've come a day's journey to get here because I want to get saved. Do you know what I thought of? Thought of Northern Ireland. Bibles galore in many homes, mission halls, churches, preachers. Many who attend the gospel meeting week after week, and you have opportunity to come to Christ, but you're still not saved. And here's a man in the heart of jungle, prayed every day, 3 years, one more chance. He came a day's journey. He was so desperate. Do you know why? Because he realized he was lost and he needed to be saved. Remember in a little place called, the name's gone from me, but not matter the name. We had a meeting on a Sunday morning, only 12 people there. We explained to them the gospel of Christ. I told them I'm going down to our canoe at the side of the river. If anyone wants to accept Christ as Savior, wants to be saved, then come down. Do you know how many came down? There were only 12 in the meeting. All 12 of them came to Christ on hearing the gospel for the first time. My friend, as I close this meeting this evening, I go back to what the Bible said this morning. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let us pray. Yes, they're coming in, they're coming to Christ from around our world. Boys and girls and young people, men and women. Remember leading to Christ, a lady at 103 years of age. Lucy Marr's granny trusted the Lord, 103 years of age. She went to be with Christ at 108. My friend, would you not come tonight? I'm not going to make a prolonged appeal, but I'd like to make a simple appeal. If there's anyone in the meeting, boy or girl, young person, older man or woman, you recognize tonight that you're lost and you need to be saved, would you kindly lift your hand up so we can see you and be able to pray for you? And you can start for heaven tonight. Therefore, I'm making this very simple and brief appeal. If there's one in the meeting, anywhere in the meeting, and tonight you want to come to Christ, you want to be saved, would you kindly slip that hand up? And once we see it, we'll ask you to take it down again, anywhere in the meeting. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. Heavenly Father, bless these simple words. And God grant that everyone in the meeting this evening, ere they sleep this night, may put their head to the pillow with a blessed assurance that they are saved. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.